Welcome along. Today we're going to turn our attention to verses 33 to 40 of Psalm 119. Verses 33 to 40 of Psalm 119. And I'm going to begin by reading a prayer just to get our thoughts in tune. So follow me as I pray. Loving God, we're reminded that there is a time for everything in life. Help us to look at each day as a new opportunity to be your servants. Allow us to see you in the lives of those who surround us. Open our eyes to look at them as you do, with love and compassion, so we can give ourselves in love to them. Blessed Jesus, as our journey continues, we want you to be our companion. Teach us to overcome our sinful thoughts, our pride and our selfishness. Open our hearts to your forgiveness and strength. Lift us when we fall. Carry us when we are weak. Holy Spirit, take away any negative attitude. Guide us into the way that leads to life. Make us sensitive to your promptings, eager for the presence and power of your sanctifying grace. Allow us to be your ambassadors wherever we go today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to have you with us today. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 119 from verse 33, and I'm going to read that just now, and we'll consider it together for a little bit. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. And this is the word of the Lord. And then you all say, thanks be to God. Now we're thinking a lot about, as we're in Psalm 119, a lot of reference coming up to law and precepts and commands and things. And I thought I would read to you the question and answer from the New City Catechism. It's a resource you can get on an app for free. You can get a hard copy as well sent to you if you don't have access to such things. But it's called the New City Catechism. It's a reworking of the older catechisms that some of you might be familiar with. And question 15 asks, since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? Perhaps you've been thinking that as we've been venturing into to Psalm 119. And this answer is very helpful. The answer is that we may know the holy nature and will of God and the sinful nature and disobedience of our hearts, and thus our need of a Saviour. The law also teaches and exhorts us to live a life. My mom's phone call. See, this is really life, isn't it? I'll phone her back. Let me do that again. Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? That we may know the holy nature and will of God, and the sinful nature and disobedience of our hearts, and thus our need of a Saviour. The law also teaches and exhorts us to live a life worthy of our Saviour. I think that's very helpful. And here, as we read this section from Psalm 119, that principle is very much at work. So the writer says in verse 1, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end." Now in this case, the end that he has in mind isn't the end of his life. Rather, he's meaning, "Teach me to follow your decrees, and then I will keep them in full," is what he's describing there. And he's wanting to set his intentions on a particular path. So he wants to put himself facing and walking into and towards God's will, God's desire for him and his decrees. And he wants deliberately to set out on that way. You know, he wants to walk in this direction, the direction of the Lord and his ways. He doesn't want to walk against them. And so he's setting out an intention, and he's asking the Lord to teach him to do that. And there's great language here to inform our prayer. And he says that he wants the Lord to teach him to follow. And he says, verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law." So I will keep them to the end. I will keep your law. But he's asking the Lord, "Give me understanding. Help me to understand your ways, to understand your desire for me, to understand what it means for you to be my God, for us to be your people, for me to follow you, so that my understanding might be informed, in order that I may keep your good purposes and obey it with all my heart." Now, I think you have this kind of noise in our heads that says, well, we can never keep it perfectly. How could I ever say that? And I know I'm sinful, etc. We'll come to that in a moment in the psalm. But what I want to say at this point is, look at his intention. His intention is to seek to keep the law. His intention isn't to be selective. Oh, I'll only do the bits that suit me, or I'll obey for a little while, or in certain areas, or I'll just apply it in these particular places, but I'll ignore it otherwise. No, he's saying that my intention is to obey the Lord in all of my life, and I pray, Lord, you give me understanding and help to do that. And he says, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." Verse 35. So there's no way in which the psalmist thinks God wants to cramp his life, or God wants to somehow limit his joy or take away all his toys. Rather, he's finding that God's ways bring delight, that God's ways bring joy and freedom. And he therefore wants the Lord to continue to direct him along that road. Direct me into that path. And now you can see when we come to verse 36 that he and 37 that he's aware of a tension in his own heart and mind. He says, verse 36, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things," verse 37, "preserve my life according to your word." So he realizes that there is a conflict of interest in his heart. There's a tension between the good things that he knows the Lord has for him, and he wants those, but also tension in the things that his heart moves towards and is inclined towards that would take him away from that. And he says, "Turn my heart towards your statutes, pull me in towards these things, and not towards selfish gain." And that is very much our experience in the gospel as Christians, that we have this conflict. When we look towards the end of Galatians, for example, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And so Paul acknowledges this conflict that occurs between the sinful nature and the living by the Spirit. And that's actually a good thing, because when you have that tension, it's a demonstration of the reality of the gospel in your life and of a desire to move away from the old self, as it's called, and live by the new self, which is all enabled by our Saviour Jesus. And here is again about the way in which you pray and direct your thinking in your life. And the psalmist is saying, look, Lord, I need your help. I need you to turn my heart in the right direction. Turn my heart. And heart here really means it's about your whole outlook and way of thinking, the things you desire and want. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. He is acknowledging the reality of selfishness and our own desires to look after number one, as we say. And he's asking the Lord to get to work on that tendency with him and to apply the truth of what he knows about God into that selfishness that can intrude on his walk. And we see that principle. Paul, again, in Philippians, in chapters 2, talks about this. He says about, consider others better than yourselves and don't be motivated by selfish ambition or vain conceit. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, etc. And so this principle of working out the effect of the gospel to steer your heart away from selfishness and towards what the Lord has for us. And he says then in verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. The Netflix seems to be booming. People are subscribing like crazy so that they can cope with lockdown. And maybe you might think I would say, you know, cancel all your Netflix stuff. You need to turn your eyes away from worthless things and spend all of your time here online with me looking at the Bible. But that, of course, would be too reductionistic, wouldn't it? It'd be unhelpful. We need a bit of veg time. We need to a little bit of escapism. We need to enjoy some entertainment, Netflix or whatever. Those are things that we can enjoy and things that are not intrinsically bad. Of course, it depends what you choose to watch, but not getting into that right now. But when he talks about turn my eyes away from worthless things, it's not just the eyes, you know. It's not just, oh, I need to not look at certain things. It's not less than that, but it's certainly much more than that. He's talking about really what will captivate our whole imagination, what will captivate our devotion, what will captivate our outlook and our heart, and what we will find meaning and satisfaction and purpose in. So it's another way of talking about idolatry, really. And so he's saying, turn my eyes away from worthless things, from things that are removing my affection for you, turn me away from those things and preserve my life according to your word. So he wants the Lord's word to feed him, to enrich him, to delight his eyes, and for that to be his place of worship and joy, and for nothing lesser to occupy the place that only God belongs in. And that is something I think at the moment we especially need help with, you know, because we're at home more, we're maybe a little bit bored, things a bit more mundane, and our hearts can lean towards selfishness. You know, we can be a bit more narky in our houses with one another. We can be even more selfish even though we're on our own. And with that, we can drift towards finding comfort in ways that are unhealthy and in worthless things. But the psalmist is helping us think, okay, how do I pray at this time? How do I proactively move towards the Lord in this time in Christ? And these words are very helpful. Lord, turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word. Help me to move towards these things in faith and in the gospel. And so he prays on, fulfill your promise to your servants so that you may be feared. I mean, the Old Testament up to this point, full of God's promises to move towards his people in blessing, in forgiveness, in grace. And therefore he is to be feared, he is to be given awe and worship. And he says, take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. He doesn't want to move away from God's good purposes. And he doesn't want to be feeling that sense of shame or disgrace because he has gone in his own direction. And in the Old Testament, the means of disgrace and shame was demonstrated in its removal, rather demonstrated in things such as the Day of Atonement, where the sins of the people were laid on the scapegoat, for example. And those were all pointing to the ways in which that disgrace is taken away. And for us, wonderfully, in the Gospel, Jesus takes away our disgrace, the disgrace of our sin, the disgrace of our waywardness, the disgrace of our idolatry, the disgrace of our selfishness, takes all that away beautifully. Again, I mentioned Paul a number of times this morning, but in Colossians chapter 2, we read, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our disgrace is taken away, and if you read on in Colossians, the imperative then is to live according to those realities and that freedom. And this is very much echoed here in this verse 39 of Psalm 119. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts, he says, verse 40. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Wonderful words from Psalm 119. This morning, as I was sitting here in my study, I found my mind just drifting. I found myself maybe thinking in discouraging ways about various things. And I was about to, you know, my inclination was I'm going to hit my YouTube app and watch something for 5 minutes. Just kind of natural reaction. And that in itself is not necessarily wrong. What I did instead, which proved far more helpful, was I just prayed through the words that I've just shared with you. I just prayed, Lord, teach me to follow your decrees. Give me understanding, and so on. And that did me good. And I encourage you towards the same. And I'm going to lead us in some prayers now, building on what we've been talking about, mindful of our need for forgiveness and grace. So, lead with me. These short little prayers have a little response that you can say yourself. The response is, have mercy and forgive us. Okay? So the short little prayers, and then have mercy and forgive us for the first one. And then the other ones are different, so that's not going to help you. Anyway, follow along with me. Lord, we have come to see that our lives fall far short of your glory. Have mercy and forgive us. The next one is, have mercy and change us. Lord, you have given your life for us and poured out your spirit, yet we fail to return your love with all our heart. Have mercy and change us. Next one is, have mercy and cleanse us. Too often we are selfish and proud, ignoring you, Lord, and neglecting others. Have mercy and cleanse us. Next one is, have mercy and deliver us. Lord, when we do not truly trust and obey you, we are overwhelmed by selfish pity, fear, and worry. Have mercy and deliver us. Next one is, have mercy and forgive us. In Christ we are given a sure hope and secure love, yet we follow the false hopes and desires of this world. have mercy and forgive us. Father, through the redeeming death of your Son on the cross, by your Spirit and through your word, transform and renew us to follow you with joy. All this we ask, confident in your unchanging faithfulness. And one closing prayer. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.